Oh, Father, we come to you and we just thank you for music that enters our soul and words that give honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that you would just continue that work in our hearts of worship this evening and let your word do its work in us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are taking your seat, I would invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 for our study this evening. And you know, you come to every passage and you think to yourself, what is the Lord doing in this passage? And an illustration that I thought of in this particular passage is the difference between tumbleweeds and sagebrush. Tumbleweeds, if you know about them, and today we have certainly seen this characteristic of tumbleweeds. Tumbleweeds are, they're not a rooted plant, are they? they go with the wind, they blow. In fact, I think they even break off right at the surface so that they can get going, right? So tumbleweeds, they are far from rooted. They go. But have you ever tried to pull up or dig up a sagebrush? How deep does that root go? And counting, right? I remember when I first came out, we were at the house, and there's this little sagebrush plant like this around the yard. I said, buddy, what are you doing there? As I grabbed a hold of him, and I pulled on him, and he pulled back. I was like, this little guy had a root this long. I was like, my word, they have roots. But on days like today, they're there, aren't they? And in the hot summer sun, they survive because they are very rooted in that. And the illustration I use is because in this chapter, whether you recognize it or not, as we begin, we actually find a rootedness that goes very, very, and I'll say it one more time, very deep. And so I want to see that. I want to sort of pull that out of the passage with the language that's in it. But before I do, let's just ask the Lord to do that work. Lord, let us see the depth of this passage this evening. Father, we come before you. This is your holy word, inspired by men of God, written, Lord, for our benefit and for our instruction. And so I pray that we would take your holy word and that your word would do its work in us, that it truly would change our hearts. And Father, I pray also that as we see this word in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that we would be sure to see how this particular chapter points to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that would be clear to each and every one of us this evening, and that you would apply it in manifold ways in the hearts and lives of the people present this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with just a simple question. What does David, now established as king, desire to do? Now, last week we learned that God did establish David as king and gave him the land of the inheritance. But look there at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's read the first verse and just ask, what's David wanting to do? And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So a simple question, and thankfully, and this is one of the blessings that I love of going through a book, and in this case, two books of the Bible together, we actually know what's going on here, don't we? We know the type of relationship that David and Jonathan had with one another. But just as a reminder, David and Jonathan's relationship begins in Scripture right after David kills Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And do you remember Jonathan advocating for David before Saul, his father, the king? That was 1 Samuel chapter 19. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we really get the roots of this relationship. So if you would, just turn right back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and let's read together what David's talking about and what gives rise to his desire here after he is king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 12 all the way down to verse 17. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, on the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you?
But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord does so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And here it comes, verse 14. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I might not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this is the history, the roots, the foundation of what David desires to do in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now let's look at verse 14 real close here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look what Jonathan is saying. He's saying, if I'm alive, show steadfast love to me. But if I die, show steadfast love to my family. Do you see that? I don't know. But if I'm alive, I want that loyalty. I'm of the house of Saul. You're going to be king, David. When you're king, show that steadfast love to me. If I die before then, show that steadfast love to my offspring. And so that's the promise there. But let me ask you this question, and this is a very important one. What is the Hebrew word that lies behind steadfast love? Chesed. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So let me just write that up there in an English transliteration. Chesed. H-E-S-E-D. You can do it from the throat. Chesed. Right? Chesed. But it's chesed. What type of love is chesed? Yeah. And we pile on all these English words to try to... That's why most of your translations translates chesed differently. Sometimes you see it mercy. Sometimes you see it kindness. Sometimes you see it love. Sometimes you see it faithfulness. Because we are piling on English words to try to capture the meaning of this Hebrew word. It is so rich that, as you saw in Psalm 136, there's a whole psalm describing the character of God to try to capture his steadfast love. 26 verses, every verse ends, and the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Now, not only does Psalm 136 try to capture it, and we have a hard time capturing it, here's a very important part. And this is one passage of scripture that I find myself coming back to over and over again, and it is Exodus chapter 34. So would you go back there to Exodus 34? And when God describes himself, he describes himself with this word, chesed, steadfast love. So in Exodus 34, Moses has desired to see the glory of God. God said, you can see it, but not all of it. I will pass before you, and as I do, I will speak my name to you. And when he's speaking his name, he is speaking his character, his reputation, who he is. And look with me at verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, so Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. So God describes himself, his character, who he is a God of chesed twice in those two verses. It's a double description, right? God describes himself as the God of chesed. Now, this is interesting, and this is where it gets really good, right? So go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And I want you to remember that if we were to ask the question, what was the glue or the bond, what was the root of David and Jonathan's relationship with each other, what word would you use to describe that? You're right on, chesed. That's exactly right. And we want to make that connection because that is what's part of that. So it is the glue, it is the bond. And it's interesting because Jonathan said, show the steadfast love of the Lord to me, and to my descendants, I want you, David,
to show steadfast love. So do you see that vertical and that horizontal going on simultaneously? Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 again. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, we have different translations here. Does anybody have a different word for kindness in their translation? Ellen does. Kind. Kindness, right? Yeah. Kindness, right? But if I was going to ask you, what do you think that word is? What do you think it is? It's chesed. It's chesed. Isn't that interesting? I want to show chesed to him. Covenant love. Kindness. Do you see what David's doing? He's keeping his promise that he made to Jonathan, and he's showing the steadfast love of the Lord. This scripture has so much in it, doesn't it? And now we get to see what steadfast love looks like in the soil of real life. That is just incredible. So forgive me, but I'm just going to draw a little picture. And I'm going to draw us a sagebrush here, right? And if this sagebrush has a root in this chapter, what is that root going to be? It's going to be chesed. That's the rootedness of David's relationship. That is the character of God. And we get to see how this root of chesed now works its way out in the soil of real life. So what happens? What does that look like? Let's go to question number 2. How does David's desire begin to unfold? Read verse 2 with me. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" Now, so imagine this happens. Ziba, what a name, is in his house, right? Ziba's eating his spaghetti, right? And he gets the message that he's supposed to come to David, but he knows he was Saul's servant. So what do you think that message did in his ears and in his heart? Oh, no, it's a bad day for Ziba, right? I better finish this spaghetti because this is my last meal. But he goes, and you can see that fear, because when David asks him, basically, "Are you Ziba?" he doesn't say, "Yes, I am." What does he say? "I'm your servant." Let's just get the first thing out of the mouth, like, who are you? My name doesn't matter, but my intention towards you does. I'm your servant. And so he's afraid to come into the presence of David, and rightly so, because it was the practice of ancient kings to eliminate any competition from the previous dynasty, and that would include servants. But David hadn't called him here for that, right? What's motivating David today? Chesed. Chesed is not revenge. Chesed is covenant faithfulness and loyalty. And we'll see how that bears itself out. So let's look here at verse 3 and just ask yourself, what does David want? And the king said, "Is there not still someone from the house of Saul that I might show the kindness," that's once again chesed, "of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." So Ziba lets him know there is an heir of Saul left. And do you remember the episode in which that happened? We read about it and studied in 2 Samuel chapter 4 together. You don't have to turn there, but just let me read the verse just to give us a reminder of what happened on that day. This is the day that Saul and Jonathan were defeated in Jezreel. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So this is Mephibosheth. He is Jonathan's son, and he is lame in his feet from the day that his dad passed away. David now wants to show steadfast love to Jonathan and therefore his descendant, and Ziba lets him know that Mephibosheth still lives. Now, what happens after that? Question number 3. What does David do after learning of the existence and location of Jonathan's son? Look at verse 5. Yeah, he wants him, right? Then David, the king, said and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. Now, sometimes we read that and we're like, That sounds like all code to me, doesn't it? But let me use this right here, just real quick. We don't know much about this gentleman who took care of him, but he lived over here in the area called Gilead. That's Lo-Debar. So he's far away from Jerusalem here. So basically he's out of the way, perhaps in hiding. This gentleman, is it Machir there in verse 5 that he's staying with? I think it is, right? Yeah, Machir. We don't know much about Machir, but we know this, that he was kind enough to take in Jonathan's crippled son after the death of Jonathan and Saul. And also, he will come back up in 2 Samuel when David has to leave Jerusalem because his son Absalom is on the run. And he will bring, as part of a group, cakes and figs and things that's needed for David. He stays faithful to David. It seems as if Machir himself knows what has said steadfast love is. That's about all we know about this fellow. So David sends for him. And then what happens when Mephibosheth comes? Now, remember, he's probably not eating spaghetti. He's probably eating, I don't know, maybe tenderloin, right? And he's over there with Machir because Machir's taking care of him. And then he gets word, David wants you. And if Ziba thought was afraid, what about the only remaining heir of Saul left? Do you think there's fear in his heart? Absolutely. And we see that with his response as he comes into the presence of David. Verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. First thing he does, straight on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth? And what does he answer? Behold, I am your servant. Just to let you know what my disposition is to you, right from the get-go, I'm your servant. It was customary for the kings of the ancient world, once they took the throne, to eliminate all potential heirs from the throne. And so surely Mephibosheth thought this was a death sentence. This is the last day that I want to have. But he didn't understand that David was doing this. Steadfast love. David had made a promise to his dad, a covenant before God, and to reflect the character of God. So after David learns of the existence of Mephibosheth, he sends for him. And then look and let us think about this. What's the real reason David summoned Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and not to pay vengeance? This really begins to reveal to us what chesed is all about, doesn't it? I would say we're sinking the roots of chesed into the soil of real life and what it looks like to reflect the character of God in your day-to-day actions. And verse 7 begins to show us this. Look at verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you the kindness," that's chesed, "for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Mephibosheth thought he was going to die. And then what happens? Perfect love drives out fear, doesn't it? The steadfast love of the Lord drives out all fear. Don't fear. What do you think? I did this. What word would you use to describe this love? Do you see how it gets hard to actually describe how deep chesed is? Is it kindness? Yes. Is it love? Yes. Is it faithfulness? Yes. Is it mercy? Yes. And so we pile up all these English words to try to capture the heart of it. And the truth is, we'll never be able to do it because this is actually the character of an infinite God. Do not fear. I will show you kindness. So perfect chesed, love, cast out fear. I will show you chesed for the sake of your fathers. I want you to think about another word used to describe chesed is faithfulness, isn't it? Faithfulness. This thing, David and Jonathan, years ago, decades ago probably, made a promise to each other in a field, a covenant before the Lord, and now David is making good on that. It endures forever. Time does not diminish the love and the commitment of that. That's exactly right. And so David's reflecting the character of God in the soil of real life. I want to show the love of God to this son and this promise. Isn't that incredible? Oh. And then another thing, think about it. I'm going to restore to you what was lost, the estates of Saul, your grandfather, but you won't live on that estate. Where are you going to stay at? In my house, and you'll eat at my table. What did Mephibosheth do for David? He couldn't do nothing, could he? Was he a great warrior? No. Was he in hiding? Most likely he's crossed a river. He didn't do anything to deserve this, but it was the promise that David made to Jonathan that caused this love to overflow. When you say, my cup overfloweth, somebody's getting the benefit of that overflowing, isn't it? And that's here in this case, Mephibosheth. So verse 8 in the following verses, let's read verse 8 and look how Mephibosheth responds to David. And he paid homage and he said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? When you hear that, what's the word that you use to describe Jonathan's response? No right answer. I just want to hear what you think. It's humility. Does it remind you of another response? Remember when God promised David that I'm going to build you a house? And he said, who am I? It reflects David's response. Yeah. What other thoughts? What kind of response was it? It's us. You're seeing the reflection, aren't you? Do we deserve anything? Absolutely not. But yet the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The word that came to my mind of Jonathan in that moment was flabbergasted, right? How in the world is this happening to me? Let me show you another aspect. David was king down here in Jerusalem, if we remember. He's up here in Lodabar. Could David just let it go? He's up there. He's not hurting anybody. If I summons him, he's going to be afraid. If I just let it lie, all will be okay. And you would think, I would even think, perhaps that's what I would do. I'm just going to let it go. But you know, steadfast love, it is active. It actually pursues that person on which to bestow that love, just like Christ pursues us. So we see here steadfast love of the Lord, this really going on. Now, the rest of the chapter is just an outfolding of this promise, so we'll go through it rather quickly. Verse 9, and then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall be till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. So what happens here? Mephibosheth inherits Saul's estates. Who's going to work the land? Yes, Ziba is. Is this a good thing or a bad thing for Ziba? That's a good thing, right? I started this day thought, did not know if I'm going to make it or not, right? But by the end of the day, I've been reestablished in the favor of the king. So this is good for Ziba, very good for Ziba. But although Ziba will till the land and make the bread, where is Mephibosheth going to live at? Look at, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall not always eat at my table. I just imagine decades back, there was a time that David sat at King Saul's table. Jonathan was there too. And now that David is king, he allows Saul's grandson, the living heir, to sit at his table. The roles have been reversed. Chesed is at work. This episode actually reveals the very essence and nature of what real love is. A love that shows itself to those who seem least worthy of it. A love that is faithful across the years and generations. A love that is not content with just the status quo. Rather, it seeks out how it can rightly express itself. This is exactly the love that God uses to describe himself. This is exactly the love that the psalmist tried to capture in Psalm 136. This is exactly the love that sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And this is exactly the love that we, as God's children, are called to reflect in our lives, to show kindness to those who, from the world's perspective, are not worthy of it. And this can take place in our own families. Sometimes those who are closest to us become those that are hard to love. We are called to have chesed. And it can happen in our church. Sometimes just people are here and you think to yourself, I don't know what to do to help them. You show them steadfast love. You keep your eyes open and you show the love of Christ to them. It can happen in our families, in our church family, our community, and in our world to help those in truly need, whether it be physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, near and far. That's one of the reasons I like and I'm glad we support the Word Sower Ministry, because they focus on helping widows and orphans in countries in which they would be outcast and destitutes otherwise. It's the showing of chesed, steadfast love to those who are in a place that they cannot help themselves. So how does David implement this showing of chesed? We've read part of it. Now look at verse 11 with me. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord, the king, commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now, there's something that's going to happen, and this evening is not the time to go over it. But Ziba is going, there's going to be a little controversy between Ziba and Mephibosheth. When David has to flee Jerusalem, Ziba's going to say, Mephibosheth is betraying you, but I'm loyal to you. But it seems as if Ziba is actually deceiving and taking advantage of Mephibosheth and his inability to walk. And so we'll get into that, but just put that into that back pocket, because there's more left in 2 Samuel to study, and this will be part of it, this relationship between Ziba and Mephibosheth. I want to show you something else that the chesed of David did. The chesed of the Lord. Look at verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. What does this mean? If David would have killed Jonathan or Mephibosheth and taken his son out as well, it means the line of Saul and the line of Jonathan would have ceased. But because of David's steadfast love, this line will continue, and it's actually recorded in the book of Chronicles. That, you know, even Micah has a son, and the line goes on. So David preserves the familial line of Jonathan by his steadfast love to him. So this brings us to our fifth and final question this evening, and it's the one that I think I like the most. But remember, this is, and I know you said that looks exactly like a piece of sage out there, right? That has its deep roots. And I call this the soil of real life. Chesed is who God is, but David worked it out in real life. And now the fifth question on our page this evening is this: where do we see the steadfast love of the Lord poured out to its fullest extent? Now you already know the answer to this question, right? I think you do. But I want us to see it together again with fresh eyes, okay? Let us remember, this is who God is. He is a God, doubly so, of steadfast love. If you were to ask God, describe yourself in your glory, he would include chesed, steadfast love, in it. So now, let us go to a portion of Scripture that picks up upon this theme of steadfast love. And we could go to many in the New Testament to do this. But I think this evening, perhaps, John 15 is the place that we should go. In John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and it is the night before Jesus is betrayed and the day before that he is crucified. And he is teaching his disciples, and this is what he begins to teach. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, just like in English, in Greek too, it's very hard to capture
the meaning of chesed in a different language. But the Greek word that is most often used as to translate that is one that you're probably familiar with, and that's agape. Agape. Yeah. And oftentimes it's translated as love. Yeah. But if you were to look at our sign, the older translation translates it as what? Charity. That's exactly right. Charity. It's this full-orbed, deep love that's hard to put your finger on. And so here's the word that's being used here, and this is often the word that the Greeks use to translate chesed, is agape, especially as they're translating it into the New Testament. And so I want you to take a look at this in verse 8 with me again in John chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you, abide in my love. So this is Jesus speaking. As the Father has showed his agape, love towards me, Jesus says, I have loved you, you abide in my love. So do you see the same pattern that we saw back in 2 Samuel? God's steadfast love, binding David and Jonathan together, and then being poured out to Mephibosheth. So we see this pattern here. The love of God vertically gets taken into a heart and poured out horizontally. So you see that pattern, and now you're going to say, what does it mean to abide in the Father's love? Well, verse 10 tells you, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To abide in the love of Jesus means to obey and keep his commandments, chief of which was to love one another. Now, I want to just give you an illustration. I recently listened to a wonderful interview by a young professor in a theological setting. And he was talking about how he got his education. And he actually was in Florida, lived in Florida, and went to the university in Miami. And he said it was an excellent education, but the college life was real. I mean, the binge drinking, the drugs, the sexual promiscuity, it was all there. And he, by God's grace, did not indulge in that. And so the interviewer asked him, why didn't you partake of all of that if it was there? And he thought for a second, and he gave such an excellent answer that it just captured me. He said, early on, I would be lonely on Friday nights or Thursday or the random Tuesday that they were out partying, and it was hard. But something quickly began to happen. He said, those of people that I knew and got along with and but they were partying and they were living out to their maximum there on college campus. They started coming to me and they started asking me questions like this. Why are you just happy? Why do you have joy? We're seeking to have enjoyment and we don't have what you have. What's going on here? And he learned very early in his college career, that what I had, they wanted, and they were seeking in the wrong places. And he says that kept me from doing that, because if they're doing it and not being satisfied, there's no way that I would be either. And this is proved out here in this particular chapter. Look with me again at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You keep my commandments. You love another. And I make you this promise, says Jesus. You have a joy that this world cannot give you. And those who seek it in this world will want what you have. So keep my commandments. I love that promise, don't you? The promise that keeps us safe
And yet at the same time, keeps us full of joy because God gives us something that nobody else can. But now let's get to the root of the matter, the soil of real life. Look with me at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's chesed right there, poured out in its fullest when God, who is perfect, gave his life for these who are sinners so that he can call them friends. This is the soil of real life and what holds the cross up on Calvary, deep roots of chesed and agape love. That is the deepest, fullest expression of love ever poured out for human beings. So we come here tonight and we ask ourselves, and this is the prayer request I had for me, and I pray it is for you too. What do you do with a text like 2 Samuel chapter 9 and connect it to this deep love of Jesus? Look at verse 14. It's, we worship, don't we? We worship. And how do we worship? And I pray, and I hope this is your prayer too. Lord, give me that root. Let me see how sweet and deep it is on Calvary. And would you place that love in my heart to let me love you more and to show chesed and agape to those who are around? Would you do that in me? I come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let me be rooted in the soil of real life with God's chesed, agape love in me and working through me. I pray that's your prayer. I want to challenge you here as we pray together just to ask God, would you grow that root of God's love in my heart? Chesed, covenant. And you can go on and on with the words, but you'll never get to the end of them because it's too sweet and deep for us to describe with our tongues. Father, we come before you this evening, and we are just amazed at how wonderful your word is and how we can take a chapter out of 2 Samuel chapter 9 and find a diamond that is so beautiful that we cannot even begin to fathom what it is. And Lord, how we connect your great love to the person of Jesus, in which the deepest and greatest love of all time was ever poured out. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. And Lord Jesus, you perfect God and perfect man, lay down your life so that you could call us sinners friend. So Lord, I pray that you would grow that root of love in our hearts. Let us love you more. Let us contemplate your beauty and your glory. And let us show that love to those who might be in need in our homes, in our families, in our church families, and those we meet in the community. Oh, give us eyes to see and give us hands to do your work and your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.